Last Sunday night, we began a lesson entitled The Promises of God. In that lesson, we first defined what a promise is. A promise, very simply defined, is an assurance, an expressed assurance, upon which an expectation is based. We noted that there's four elements of a promise. First of all, there is the one who makes the promise. Secondly, there is the promise itself. Thirdly, there is the recipient of the promise. And lastly, there is the expectation of the recipient with regard to whether that promise will be fulfilled or not. My friends, the promises about which we speak are the promises of God, the expressed assurances of God. You and I are the recipients of those promises, and you and I can bank upon their fulfillment in full. We noted 2 points last week. First, we noted that the promises of God are precious. That word precious means valuable or costly. There is absolutely no amount of money that any man could raise that could at all compare to the promises of the Almighty God. Secondly, we noted that the promises of God are propelling in nature. Oftentimes, a promise of God has attached to it an action that God desires of man. If you do this, then I promise you we'll get that. And we noted that is especially true with regard to prayer. If you will pray, if you will pray fervently, if you will pray steadfastly, if you will pray in faith, nothing doubting, you will be blessed beyond measure. There are abundance attached to prayer if you will pray as God directs. We want to continue this lesson on the promises of God, and we're going to be looking at 3 points this evening. First, let's note that the promises of God are powerful. Right now, I'm talking particularly to the children of the living God. My friends, if you and I will bank upon the promises of God, if you and I will act upon the promises of God, they are most advantageous to us in our lives as God's children. Let's look at one or two of these promises. The children of God have escaped the pollutions of sin, haven't they? Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Notice what he says. Ye have been made free from sin. Now, it is up to you and up to me to live lives free from sin. Those of us who have escaped the transgressions of the law, those of us who have escaped iniquity, are now to live every day of our lives as pure and as holy as we possibly can. Yet, we have an adversary, do we not? Who, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And he uses 3 avenues of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to do everything he can possibly do to get us to sin against our God. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. But the question is this: can we overcome? Do we have to sin? Do we have to yield to those enticements of the evil one? Or is there a way that you and I can be overcomers? I believe that we can be victorious. And the reason I believe that is because of a promise that God has made to his people. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." Folks, the promise is this: with every one of Satan's temptations, there is an avenue of escape. Every one. Every time Satan enters into our lives and he dangles that little temptation in front of us, that enticement, God says, if you will look, there is always a way to escape that enticement. Every time there is an escape. I don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. We can be victorious over the evil one if we'll look for the escape. The question is, do we look? Folks, sometimes the escape is as simple as the front door or the back door, is it not? Wasn't that true in the life of Joseph? Here he was, had been raised to an elevated position in the house of Potiphar. No individual except Potiphar himself was higher in that household. But every day, old Potiphar's wife was after him, wasn't she? Every day she would whisper in his ear, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. Finally, one day she even grabbed his coat and desired for him to commit fornication. And the Bible says that he got him out. Folks, he found the front door, did he not? Perhaps the back door. Maybe he jumped out the window. I don't know, but he found the way of escape and refused to sin against his God. Sometimes that way of escape may be as simple as the off button on the television. Sometimes that way of escape may be as simple as saying no, young people, to a date that you thought you might desire to have. It might be that an individual has to say no to a particular job because that job would lead him down the avenue of sin and transgression against his God. But folks, there is always, always an avenue of escape that God has promised to us in those times of temptation. God is faithful to give it. And I can be victorious over sin. Folks, that's a powerful, powerful promise for the child of God, is it not? Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and read what Peter says, and really think about what he says. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now that's just a plain statement of fact. But listen to what he goes on to say. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did you hear what he said? He says, by the promises of God, you and I can become partakers of the divine nature. Folks, you and I in some way can resemble and be like the Almighty God of heaven. Does God have sin? No. And every one of us can be free from sin. Does God make his home in the heavenly abode? Absolutely. And as children of God, you and I can have our conversation, our residence, our citizenship in heaven itself as well. Is God an eternal being? Absolutely. And every one of us can have in our possession eternal life, can we not? Think about that, folks. The promises of God say you can be free from sin. You can be a citizen of heaven. And you can live eternally, everlasting, in the hereafter. If that doesn't drive you to desire to be like God, then nothing will, folks. Those are God's promises. And God designed those promises so that you and I would obey the conditions of his salvation in order to make ourselves just like he is, or as close as we possibly can to becoming partakers of the divine nature. What a promise that we have at our disposal. Now those two promises have been made to children of God. Let's talk about a promise that's been made to those individuals who are not Christians. Did you know there's a lot of individuals in our world today who live horrible horrible lives, and they know it. They get up every day and they know that their lives are dirty. They know that their lives are disgusting. They know that their lives are not fulfilling. They know that their lives are being lived in sin and in iniquity. And they feel as though they are completely, totally helpless. Just go sometime and look up the statistics of those individuals who have committed suicide. And the statistics are alarming, folks. When I was going through counseling classes, one of our instructors said that it is hard for us, the living, who are living good lives, to understand the mindset of an individual who would take his life. Right now, I could never imagine myself killing myself, could you? But he said, here's the mindset, and it's this simple. When a person perceives that it is better to die than to live, he will commit or at least attempt suicide. There are people in our world today who are living lives that are that bad, you know it? There are individuals who get up every day and they think about, they contemplate, and may even attempt and maybe sometimes bring to fruition suicide. Life is horrible. They need to hear the promise of God, don't they? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen to what he goes on to say. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything that's old, everything that's dirty, everything that's nasty, everything that is depressing, everything that has your life all messed up can be put away. And everything can become new. But notice, he tells them exactly where that's found, does he not? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We hear that promise of becoming new, and individuals ought to be asking themselves this one question: how? How do I get into Christ? Because I want to be new. And the answer's simple, isn't it? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death? Romans 6:3. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 3:26 and 27, "For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." All an individual needs to do is study the precious gospel of Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins. And he can rise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 verse 4. Folks, we need to get that message out to individuals in our community, do we not? That message needs to be heard in counseling sessions. That message needs to be heard all over our land. You can become new in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. What a promise. If that doesn't drive a man to obey the gospel, it's going to be difficult to get him to obey, isn't it? The promises of God are powerful if we will believe those promises and act upon them. Point number two, the promises of God are precise. When I use that word precise, what I mean by that is this: the promises of God are absolutely true. 100% true. Folks, there is not one word, there is not one jot, there is not one tittle of a promise of God that will fall to the ground unfulfilled. All will come to pass. The promises of God are precise, individuals say. Vic, how do you know that? Two ways. I know that, number one, because of the nature of God. Let's assume again that we have a coin sitting up here, and that coin has two sides. The first side of that coin says this: God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful. Folks, if God tells you He's going to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. He's faithful. That's part of His what? Part of His nature. Let's flip the coin over. And on the other side of that coin, it reads as follows: God cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 1 verse 2. God cannot lie. Folks, God cannot tell an untruth. If He tells you that this is going to happen, then guess what? It is going to happen. He will never lie to us. So His very nature makes me know that His promises are precise and dependable. But secondly, I know that God's promises are true based on His track record as well. There may be someone who has never come in contact with me until maybe today, and I make a promise to them. They don't know my nature. They don't know my character. They don't know me at all, but I've made a promise to them. But maybe their next door neighbor does know me. And maybe I've made 10 promises to that individual. And that person tells that neighbor, you know, that old Vic, he's made 10 promises to me, and every one of them have been fulfilled to the letter. Would that make that other man feel pretty good? Yes, based on my track record. What if somebody had gone to him and told him this? Well, old Vic's made 10 promises to me, and he's only kept one of them. I bet the old neighbor would go, pfft. I bet this one won't get fulfilled for me. You see, folks, a man's track record means a lot, does it not? And every time that God has ever made a promise in times past, guess what? He has always kept that promise. It has always come to pass. Not one has ever fallen to the ground. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And thou shalt bruise his heel, or it shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. Folks, that promise is found in Genesis 3, verse 15. The promise is this: the seed of woman is going to strike a crushing blow to the head of the serpent. The old devil is going to be defeated. The old devil is going to be overcome. Did that come to pass? Absolutely, it came to pass. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as by one man came death, so also by one man came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Folks, when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, He came forth victorious, did He not? Oh, Satan just knew, I've beaten the Son of God. I've cast Him into the tomb, and He will never come out. Not so. Monday morning, Jesus burst forth from the Hadean realm, victorious over death, and struck a crushing blow to the head of the old serpent. And that promise of resurrection is given to every one of us as well, is it not? My friends, we cannot be defeated. Why? Because Jesus has been victorious over the devil. That promise came to pass. We turn to Genesis chapter 12, and three promises were made to Abraham, were they not? A land promise, a nation promise, and a seed promise. That's a lot of promises, isn't it? I will make of thee a great nation. Did He do that? Folks, you go home tonight and you just turn your Bible open to Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. God has the children of Israel, some 2 to 3 million individuals gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. And guess what He's about to do? He's about to give them a law to make them a nation, folks. And in that text He says, I will make thee a holy nation. Folks, He fulfilled His promise that He made to Abraham years and years prior to this particular event. After about 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, guess what God does? God brings that huge nation into the land of promise, into a land that flows with milk and honey. It took Joshua some 7.5 years to overthrow that land. About another 7.5 to divide that land among the children of Israel. That's what the book of Joshua is all about. Now you go home tonight and you read Joshua 21, 43 through 45. And Joshua says that not one thing that God has promised has failed. Not one, folks. The children of Israel will see the land that God had promised to them. But there's one other promise, is there not? The nation promises fulfilled. The land promises fulfilled. But he's made another promise to Abraham. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And Israel waited. And Israel waited. And Israel waited. And guess what? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and of thy seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. My friends, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born and entered upon this planet, the seed promise was fulfilled. That promise had been made several hundred years prior. And now it was fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't promise seeds, plural. He promised a seed, singular. And in Jesus, all families of the earth have been blessed, haven't we? Let me talk real quickly about another promise that God has made that came to pass. An interesting promise. It's found in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. In verse 15, God is talking to the nation of Israel, and he says unto this, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. There is the promise of curses, folks, to the nation of Israel if they do not obey. Part of that promise was that the children of Israel would be removed from their homeland. Remember that one that they'd been given? The land that flows with milk and honey? The land of Canaan? If you don't obey me, I will remove you from your land. Verse 15. Listen to another promise. You will become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations. Verse 27. Folks, here the nation of Israel is. If you don't obey, you will be removed from this land. Verse 25, you will become a hiss and a byword. Verse 27. Now, most individuals believe that the children of Israel are still God's chosen people, don't they? You go out and talk to your denominational friends. In fact, our foreign policy in the United States is based upon that very concept when we deal with Israel. They're the people of God. Palestine is their land. They need to have that land. Is that true? God said, if you don't obey me, then I'm going to remove you from the land and I'm going to scatter you among the nations. Most say, oh yes, that's true, but God did bring them back after the Babylonian captivity, did he not? And that proves that that was just for that particular point in time. Well, folks, after they came back to that land, the children of Israel had two things they were looking for, weren't they? And they're still looking for them, even to this day. A Messiah and a kingdom. And guess what? They rejected both, didn't they? They rejected Jesus as the Son of the living God, and they rejected the church, which is the kingdom of God. Listen to Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would gather thee together as a hen gathereth her chicks under his wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:37 and 38. Jews, I've tried. I've tried to convince you that I am the Messiah. I've tried to convince you that I am the prophet that you've been waiting for. I've tried to convince you that I am the king. I would have gathered you under my wings just like a hen would gather her chickens, and ye would not. Now your house is left desolate unto you. My friends, our Lord uprooted that old covenant, did he not? The old law of Moses is no longer a binding covenant before God Almighty. It is no longer a law under which men live today. It's been abrogated. It's been done away. We've been delivered from it, and we are dead to the law according to Scripture. When you turn to Hebrews 8 and verse 8, you find the reason why. For finding fault with them, he says. Who's the them? The Jews. The Israelites. Because they would not obey that covenant, I am not going to honor my promises to this nation. And the covenant changed. Folks, the Jews are no longer the children of the living God. I say that, and I've gotten my own brethren bent out of shape for that. The Jews are not the children of God. Who is? We are. Romans 9, 6 says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. You just let that sink in for a minute. Just because they are individuals who are of Israel doesn't mean that they are Israel, folks. The true Israel of God today are those individuals who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. The only Jew that is a chosen one of the Almighty God is one who has obeyed the gospel. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is of God. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Folks, you can't get any plainer than that. God told the Jews that if you don't obey me, curses are coming upon you. You'll be scattered among the nations, and your name will become a byword. Anybody ever use the word Jew in a derogatory manner? Oh, none of us have ever done that, have we? See somebody who's a little stingy, and what do we say? Well, he's just an old Jew. Don't we? Your name will become a what? A hiss and a byword, folks. God fulfilled his promise, even though it was negative, upon the children of Israel. The promises of God are precise. The promises of God are true. And you ask me, Vic, why are you spending so much time on it? Here's why. Jesus has promised to come again. John 14, verse 3. Jesus has promised that all dead will rise from the grave. John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus has promised that all nations will be gathered before him in judgment. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Jesus has promised that a multitude of individuals will be judged and will go into everlasting destruction. And only a handful, very few, will enter in through the gates to eternal life. Matthew 25, 46. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Folks, those are promises of God that have not come to fruition yet. You and I are still waiting on those things to happen, are we not? Are those promises true? Are they going to be fulfilled? Are they going to come to pass? Can I bank on them? Yes. Why? Because God is who he is, and because of his track record in the past. Folks, I've got no doubt in my mind those promises will be fulfilled. Every one of them. The promises of God are precise. Last point. The promises of God are problematic for some. When you and I hear the promises of God, we rejoice, don't we? Jesus is coming. Hallelujah! I've got to stand before God in judgment. That's fine with me. Individuals are either going to hear the words, well done, or stand there and hear, condemned, bring it on, because I know I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And I'll hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because I've been faithful unto my God. Not all rejoice in the promises of God, nor should they, should they? And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Folks, I don't know about you, but if I were a person who rejected God, or if I were an individual who was not faithful to the gospel of Christ, who was not obedient to the gospel of Christ, who's turned my back upon the gospel of Christ, these words are problematic, aren't they? Jesus is coming. And he's coming as a God who is filled with vengeance. And that wrath and that vengeance will be upon everyone who rejects him and his precious gospel. And they'll be punished, the text says, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's problematic, isn't it? And we go out into the world and we try to teach individuals that, don't we? And there are some individuals who, when we tell them about that, all they do is laugh, don't they? You believe that stuff? Why? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth. And you still believe that old, outdated, ancient message? You're a nut to believe that stuff. Folks, we can answer the scoffers, can't we? Because see, we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, and we read about the scoffers of the first century. Peter even styles them as scoffers. And here's what they said. Where is the promise of his coming? Boy, it sounds like some folks today, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? Peter writes this letter somewhere in the 60s or so of the first century. 30, 35 years after the death of Jesus. And the scoffers were already asking the question, where is the promise of his coming? It's been 35 years. When's he going to come back? Whoo, that's a long time, isn't it? I wonder what them scoffers would think today. 2,000 years, and he still hasn't come back. And their argument was something like this: all things continue as they were from the beginning. Nothing's changed ever since the beginning. Everything's gone along just as it always has. And guess what? They believed that's the way things would always continue. Folks, in verses 5 through 7, Peter answers them and he says this: you are disregarding the facts. What were the facts? All things had not continued as they were from the beginning. Folks, there was one huge event that these individuals were just neglecting. And guess what that event was? The worldwide flood. Everything hadn't continued as they were from the beginning. God had caused a flood to come upon the earth and destroy that old world. Now they were living in a brand new, different world than the one that they Antediluvians lived in. You're just ignoring the facts. Everything hasn't continued like it always has. And then he gets into verses 8 through 14. And he says this: the promises of God will be perfected. And he gives about four arguments in that text. He says this: number one, the passing of time with God means nothing. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Folks, we take that passage totally out of its context, don't we? and try to teach all kinds of doctrines based on that. Peter's applying that to the promises of God, folks. It doesn't matter whether one day passes or whether 1,000 years passes. The promises of God are going to stand true. That's what Peter is saying. Now, that's not always true with man, is it? I promise you that I'm going to give you $1,000 next week. 2,000 years passes, and guess what you think? Well, I don't guess he's going to give me that money. It wouldn't take 2,000 years, would it? About 2 or 3 days, a week, 2 weeks. I'll never get that money out of that boy. But see, that's not the way it is with God. God makes a promise to us today, and it doesn't matter whether it's fulfilled tomorrow or 1,000 years from now, it will be fulfilled. But the question is this: why? Why doesn't God send Jesus back? He tells us in verse 9, doesn't he? He says, because of the patience of God. That's why. Folks, God does not want man to perish. So oftentimes I hear individuals say, you know, we need to be praying for Jesus to come as quickly as he can. I want him to come today, right now, which would be wonderful for the child of God. But what about the person who's lost? And God knows that. Folks, if Jesus had come yesterday, all those individuals who obeyed the gospel today would have been lost yesterday, wouldn't they? So God suffers long with humanity. Why? Because he wants humanity to repent of their transgressions. But listen to this next point. It's found in verse 10. The promise of God will be perfected, but the day of the Lord will come. Folks, I have no clue when that day is. Do you? I have no clue. But I do know this. It's coming. One of these days, God will say, enough is enough. One of these days, God will turn to his son and he will say, son, it's time. And one of these days, our Lord will come with his holy angels. The heavens will open up, and every eye will see him. The dead will rise. We will hear the trump of God. We will hear the voice of the archangel. And this old world as we know it is going to be totally, completely destroyed by fire. Everything's going to be gone. Those scoffers can laugh. Those scoffers can mock. Those scoffers can blaspheme. They can do all they want to. But the day of the Lord will come. There's no doubt about it. None whatsoever. And I wonder how the scoffers will feel that day, don't you? I don't want to be a part of that crowd at all. Folks, the promises of God are precious. They're propelling. They're powerful. They're precise, and they're problematic for those individuals who refuse to obey God and his precious word. Go back for just a minute to 2 Peter chapter 3. And listen to what he says in verse 11. Remember I said that the promises of God are what? Propelling, aren't they? By that I mean this, they drive us into action. Seeing then that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How many of you in this room believe that Jesus is coming again? How many of you believe that he's going to come as a thief in the night, and this whole earth is going to be totally, completely annihilated? Folks, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you believe those promises drive us to be righteous, holy, godly, faithful, diligent, serving Christians as long as we live in this life. It's time for Christians to quit looking at the world and do a check on our own lives, isn't it? Do I believe the promises of God enough that they drive me to faithfulness before Him? My friend, if not, you need to repent tonight. Because the words that are found in that text that we applied a moment ago to the scoffers apply to us as well. But the day of the Lord will come. There's a great day coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?